Amen. Well, the basic premise of the passage, if you go to the end, is to glorify God. He says, so glorify God in your body. And so we ever think about that, how we are to use our bodies, that God is interested in our bodies. So as we look at this passage today, how do we glorify God with our bodies? Let's talk about first, number one, liberty versus license. They were struggling with this. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's in quotes there. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And it's in parens, or in quotation marks there, all things are lawful for me. They were using that. That's what they were saying, that basically all things are lawful for me now. Christ died for us. It's all about grace. One of the things that we need to point out here is, he says, but not all things are helpful. He says, all things are lawful for me. He repeats it, but I will not be dominated by anything. Christians are not free or at liberty to sin. It's not all about being grace, that you're no longer under the dietary laws. Yes, that's true. They were a symbol of holiness. You're no longer under the ceremonial laws where you take an animal to sacrifice for your sins, because that was not sufficient. We know that from Hebrews chapter 10, 9 and 10, where it says that God supplied Jesus. He was our sacrifice once and for all for the remission of sins. And that we were freed from the power of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are not free to sin. So Christian liberty is about being free not to have to sin, not to be slaves to sin anymore. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Christian liberty is. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, he frees us so that we no longer are slaves to sin. In other words, we have the ability not to sin. We don't have license to do whatever we feel like. That's basically what it says. Well, if you keep going there, the Corinthians were using this argument. I'm free from the law. I'm under grace now, so I'm free to sin. All things don't mean sinful things. No, clearly it does not mean even sinful things. Sin is not lawful because of Christ. Jesus died because of sin. The Bible does say in Romans 6, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But that does not give us license to sin. What about your appetite? Look at verse 13. He says something about our appetite. He says, the Corinthians were saying, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for the food. Sex is not your appetite. It's not like your appetite. So basically what the Corinthians were saying is that you have a stomach, you get hungry, you eat. So you have sexual organs, you get hungry, so you have sex. That is not true. That is not what the Bible says. That's one thing where God says that you are limited by. If you don't eat, you'll die, right? If you don't have sex, you won't die. And so as we think of that, Paul says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. You notice that? He continues on there. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for the food in verse 13, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Corinthians were basically saying that it's nothing more than a biological function, and that argument is actually used today, that, you know, hey, you get hungry, you eat, you want to have this desire. If this desire comes up, why not fulfill it whenever and wherever and with whoever? But God puts parameters around this area. It's a gift from God. Sex is not just an appetite to be satisfied, but a gift that's given by God that is beautiful when expressed within the parameters or the bounds of the holy matrimony. It's like a fire. A fire is good in the fireplace of marriage. But take fire outside the fireplace of marriage and it burns things down. There's something about it that's different. We are free in the Lord not to sin. And after all, your appetite is temporary. Yes, the body will be destroyed, he says in there. But the body is not evil, and it's not meant to be used for immorality. And he's saying your body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Why? Why shouldn't we sin? Because your Lord, your body belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's. That's what verse 13 says. Have you thought about the fact that your body is for the Lord? That God has something to say with how you use it? Verse 14 says, look what he says. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. The Lord is for our bodies. He's for our resurrection. He's not against it. The Lord is for our resurrection and our glorification. Philippians says in 3:20 and 21, your body will be transformed. Our lowly bodies, he says, will be transformed like the Lord's body. Our bodies are important. Your body will be raised in power. God says he wants you to be concerned about your body. That your body matters and what you do in your body matters. And it shouldn't be used for however you feel. Now, let me ask you something. Does the Lord ever tell us not to do something because it's bad for us? Yes, he does. He does tell us things not to do because it's bad for us. Because it's something that's not healthy for us. And so when we think about our bodies, we need to know that the body, our bodies, are the Lord's, and that he's for the body. Why is he for the body? Look what he says. He says something very interesting in this passage. If you think about what happens when you join your body to someone, you become one with them. That it's more than just a physical connection. It's a spiritual and emotional contention. Let's think about your body and oneness, because it's the same language that he mentions from Genesis 2, verse 24. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Remember, they had thousands of prostitutes there in the temple, and they used sex as worship. So the culture had fallen into this kind of an idea that everything's free, it's all good, it's all about grace. And he says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? So you shouldn't be taking your bodies and joining them. You belong to Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So if we go to a prostitute, or if we go to somebody outside the bounds of marriage, we are joining our bodies in an immoral way to someone, but we're involving Christ in it if we're a member of Christ's body. So he says, never do that. Paul says we never do this with our bodies. Sex is serious business. It's not to be taken lightly. Carelessness has consequences in this area. Sexual play with many partners dehumanizes people. Pornography, it's just rampant out there. Basically, what happens to people is that they start to see people as not people, but as bodies to be used. They do not see people. They do not see a person that has a personality. It has emotions. It has needs, cares, and concerns. They begin to dehumanize the person. And that's what's so dangerous about it. Whether it's pornography or it's real and you're experiencing something outside of what God's parameters were for marriage, you're joining your body with many different people or even just other people outside the bounds of marriage, that something happens that's bigger than just your bodies joining as one flesh, that there is a spiritual currents. Your soul, you become connected to them in a way. It builds intimacy with this person. And when you tear that apart, some of you goes with them, and some of them comes with you. It's like taking a piece of tape. I used to do this with the youth group, take a piece of tape, wrap it on my hand backwards. And I'd just go put it on their shoulders, and I'd touch each kid. And I said, this is what happens when we join our bodies with other people. Besides getting fuzz and dirt and all the things off of their stuff, after a while, the tape loses its stickiness. We lose our stickiness. Something that God has given us for marriage to help bond us to the other person. It's important for us to see that God's serious about this. He says in verse 16 that we're supposed to be stewards over their body. He says, don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So we're not only one flesh with the person, we're one in spirit with Jesus. We have a spiritual union with Christ that is to be protected. We take God with us and we join him in that sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit when this happens. The Bible says, according to Tim Keller, he talks about this in his book on marriage. He says, the Bible says, don't unite with someone physically unless you're willing to unite with that person emotionally, personally, socially, economic, and legally. In other words, get married. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That's what happens when two people become one flesh, they are saying. They merge into a single legal, socio-economic unit. They lose much of their independence, according to Keller. We're not supposed to unite with someone unless we're willing to unite with that person for a lifetime. When you get married, you make a solemn covenant with your spouse. The wedding day is great, but over time, Keller writes in his book, you need to rekindle the heart and renew the commitment. Recall what the other person means to you and to give yourself anew. Sex is the most wonderful, powerful, God-created way to help give your entire self to another human being. Sex is God's way for two people to reciprocally say to one another, I belong completely and permanently and exclusively to you. You must not use sex to say anything less. And that's why Paul is forbidding sex outside of marriage with a prostitute. Paul is saying you should not share your body with someone you will not commit your whole life to. Okay, so what about temptation? You know, you get hungry, you eat, right? But when you're dealing with temptation with sex, because God has given us that, is a strong drive inside of us. What does he say? He says, flee. He says, run. Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. She tried to rip his clothes, grabbed a hold of his clothes, and he ran away from her. God says, flee from temptation. Flee from, actually, sexual immorality, he's saying. You play with fire, you get burnt, don't you? We struggle with this part. We look a little too long. We stay at too we give too much of ourselves to people carelessly. My professor used to say, don't linger too long with your handshakes or your hugs. Direct your eyes away. Guard your heart and mind. We think of fleeing and running, but you know, anymore we're bombarded by images. And we say, oh, this won't hurt us. We're adults. But guard your heart and mind. It's the wellspring of life, the Bible says in Proverbs. And one of the things that we have to be careful is that we don't become numb to it. And we've become numb. Our society is prevalent. And I think the Corinthians were numb. I mean, hey, they had people going to a temple to worship, and they would have sex when they went to the worship, and the community didn't think it was any big deal. So they're in the middle of this, and Paul is saying to them, no, you need to flee. Direct your eyes away. You need to guard your heart and your mind. What are you storing up in this area? Honor God with your body. So your body is the Lord's, your body in oneness, and your body in temptation. Finally, we need to understand that God does not forbid sexual sin just to be difficult. Your body is for God's glory. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells inside of us when we receive God. It's not just a matter of walking up to the aisle and accepting the Lord or merely just confessing Jesus. Something happens. We become one in spirit with the Lord, and he gives us the good deposit, his Holy Spirit. He places his Holy Spirit inside of us. And when we defile the temple with sexual immorality, we hurt God. Listen to what the NIV commentary said. God does not just forbid sexual sin just to be difficult. It has devastated countless lives and destroyed families, churches, communities, and even nations. God wants to protect us from damaging ourselves and others. And you think you can handle it, right?
Well, we had a governor who left his office and was disappeared for several days. And he didn't think it would be any big deal, but the news people started getting involved and they started looking for him. His family didn't know where he was at. Nobody knew where he was at. And here he is over in some foreign country, and he was with another woman. I've seen it played out on the news with corporate managers, CEOs of companies, in the middle of a scandal because of sexual temptation and giving into it. It destroys us. It destroys us. It is serious business. It is nothing to be careless with. I've seen this destroy people's lives. Countless people. God wants to protect us from damaging ourselves and others. Sex outside of marriage always hurts. It hurts God because it shows us that we prefer following our own desires instead of leading by the Holy Spirit. It hurts others because it violates the commitment so necessary to a relationship. People lose their stickiness. They don't bond as strongly as they should to their spouse when we violate this. And I include myself in this conversation here. This is something that I'm preaching to myself too. It's very important that we protect this. It often brings diseases to our bodies. It deeply affects our personalities, which responds in anguish when we harm ourselves physically and spiritually. Why? Christians are called to be all they can be for God, but they are not free from God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's within you, and he's been given to you as a gift from God. It's the earnest money. It is the saying, the promise that God will return for you. He is your helper, your paraclete, the one who comes beside you and teaches you all things. You were bought for a price, he says. Don't you know, he says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit with whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul calls his listeners to consider the price that was paid to bring about their redemption. So fitting today that we have the communion table sitting here. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. While you and I have breath in our bodies, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. How we use our bodies and who we join them with matters. Tim Keller points out that it's not techniques that will enable single Christians to practice Christian sexual ethic. And I would add to his statement there that I would add that to married Christians to be devoted to the bride of their youth. It's not just a technique that you can use. God says flee, right? Okay, I got it. I'll flee. I'll look within myself to build up enough. But he points out that it will take conviction because there's an inner dialogue going on with our minds and in our hearts. And we know this. This is a spiritual battle that goes on inside of every one of us. There is none without temptation. And I would add to you, to what Keller is saying, this inner dialogue goes on when the inner storm of conflict occurs in our hearts and in our minds. In the classic Jane Eyre, the classic that I don't know. Jane has fallen in love with Mr. Rochester, but she also has learned that he is married and that his mentally ill wife is living in an upper room in his estate. And this touches off an inner storm, an enormous conflict in her heart. There is reason, and there is a feeling, and they all rise up and argue that she should do what Mr. Rochester asks. He is lonely and miserable. She could comfort him. He is rich and adores her, and after a life of hardship, surely she deserves this, but she resists what they all say. This is just like right out of the soap operas where they make the husband look like a jerk, so it's okay for the other guy to come in, Rico Suave comes in and, here I am, I'm the answer to all your problems. It is serious business. I've had people tell me that this is, God wants me to be happy. So I should just leave the bum. You laugh, but this is something that people say. and they acquiesce to in their minds. I will keep the law, she says, given by God, sanctioned by man. I will hold to the principles received by me when I was sane and not mad, as I am now. Laws and principles are not for the times when there is no temptation. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny. Against the rigor, stringent are they, inviolate they shall be. If at my individual convenience I might break them, what would that be worth? They are worse so, I have always believed. Preconceived opinions, foregone determinations are all I have at this hour to stand by. There I plant my foot. I did. My friends, let us live by a higher law, not just when there is no temptation, but when body and soul rise in mutiny against our souls. Jane does not simply look into her heart and strength for strength because she admits there is nothing but clamorous conflict. The moral laws of God at the very moment made no sense to her, Keller says, to her heart and mind at all. They did not appear reasonable, and they did not appear fair. Reasonable and fair, that's what we think about this. It's not fair, Lord, so I'm going to take this, right? This is how we acquiesce to sin. And the only thing that will help us through this is a conviction within our hearts to hold on to God no matter what, to flee. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for us, and that our temple, our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, and that God paid a great price for us, and we are not our own. And see, the bigger of our identity in God, the better chances we will have against this. Glorify God in your body. Friends, learn how to plant your foot in God's Word, your body, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God in your body. If we are the body of Christ, let our arms be used for reaching. Let our hands be used for healing. Let our words be used for teaching. By His hands and feet, when service is required, let us go. When God needs someone to see the needs of others, let Him use our eyes to identify the needs of others and the voice to bring it to awareness. Oh, little children, be careful what you see with your eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father's up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, little, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And be careful, little mouth, what you say. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before You now, let us be glorifying You with what we have. And that's our bodies. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us and strengthen our children and the people that are around us that we have influence over. As we think about taking communion now, Lord, we may have failed in this area. We may fail right now. Be failing right now. Lord, help us to repent here. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Friend, you don't have to beg for forgiveness. That's one of those powerful things about God's grace, is that God willingly forgives you. If you are faithful to confess all your sin, God will forgive you. As we come to this table, He cautions us to examine our hearts, to not take communion unless we recognize the body of Christ. Do you recognize the body of Christ? Do you recognize God's Spirit in you? And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must confess Him as your Lord and Savior. You must repent of your sins. That means turn away from sin and turn towards God. And just as we learned last week, that He's faithful to cleanse you. He has washed you. He cleansed you with His blood from all sin. He washes you in His Word. He sanctifies you. He sets you apart. He makes you holy. He places His Holy Spirit in you. And He justified you. Just as if you'd never sinned, you're declared righteous. you were declared not guilty before Almighty God. Friend, if you've been struggling, go to Jesus. Come to Him right now and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And as we come to the communion table, let us think about our own lives and how we're using our body to glorify God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.